Let us turn to the part of God's word that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 62, and we can read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 62 at verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The second part of verse 6 and verse 7. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Well, we are gathered here this particular evening to humble ourselves and to pray. And more than that, we will try to say something from this verse. Well, not a verse, but a verse, part of two verses, so that we might be instructed in connection with prayer, so that we might consider the weakness of Christ's cause and our duty in connection with that. And the duty is the duty of God's children. It is to pray, to give God no rest, to keep on praying. Not that our praying is to be considered as a nuisance, as the importunate woman, widow, coming again and again to the unjust judge. That was a nuisance. He gave her what she wanted, but it was just to get rid of her so that she wouldn't pester him anymore. Now, what I'm saying just now is that's not how the Lord reacts. He would have us keep coming. This is not merely the words of Isaiah. They are the words of God. It's his will that we would give him no rest. That we would go on praying. Till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a place in the earth, till he would make his own church a place in the earth, something to be praised. Now, supposing that was brought about in our time, it will be brought about, but supposing it was brought about in our time, the children of God would be glad. And what would be their reaction? Would they stop praying then? We've been heard. An answer has been given. There's no need to pray. Well, there is a need to pray. And it's not only prayer for blessings to be given, blessings to the cause of Christ, and blessings for the world. Not just that, though, but the prayer would very largely turn to a prayer of thanksgiving. To thank God for his great goodness in making Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In making the church of God a praise in the earth. That's it. And I mentioned some things in connection with the people of God. What's the duty of unbelievers. They have a duty. What is it? It's to pray for themselves in the first place. To seek the Lord while he may be found. To call upon him while he is near. And the gospel offers every encouragement to every unconverted sinner to come, to seek the Lord, for sinners to cast themselves upon him. Yes. There's every encouragement in the word of God. The Lord is still saying, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now, I have three main points here. And the first is the low state of the church. The second, the call to pray. And in the third place, the promises and encouragements that there are for those who pray. First, the low state of the church. That's in relation to what is said in our text about why there is this particular call to pray earnestly, to go on praying, not to give the Lord any peace, as it were. We might get rather hardened to the low state of the cause and to the extent of godlessness in our generation. But you see, we are being called here to go on praying, to pray earnestly, to pray repeatedly, to pray without ceasing for Christ's church in this world, and to be causing the Lord to remember these things. Well, does the Lord not know them without us telling him? That's true. But the point is that this is the Lord's will, that we would pray and keep on praying and keep on praying earnestly. That's the Lord's will. And then thirdly, to look a little at the promises and encouragements that would stimulate us to go on in obedience of this text. In the first place then, the low state of Christ's cause, and we can compare it, not in any exact way, but in general terms, we can compare it to the low state of Israel and Judah in Isaiah's time. And you see what you have in Psalm 79. I don't think there's any particular indication of when the psalm was written, what the exact situation was, but it was a time when the heathen had come into God's inheritance. They had defiled the holy temple. They laid Jerusalem on heaps, and that certainly does suggest the time future to Isaiah, some 100 years later, when the Babylonian army, it destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and that called forth the lamentations of Jeremiah and more that was in the prophecy that he wrote. Yes. And that's how it has been so often in the generations. And when it is said the heathen had come into the temple, then what we might think of is that heretics came into the church of God. That's happened so often. And how extensively heretics have infiltrated the Church of Christ in our generation, whether we take the National Church in Scotland or the National Church in England, then most prominent in the media, and when there is so little faithfulness in either denomination to the teachings of Scripture. People may take vows, they may be very weak vows, but they're more honored in the breach than in the keeping of them. Everything's in a very poor condition. And in particular, the Lord has withdrawn his power, as you have in Psalm 40, thou goest not forth without armies. What are the armies of God? Well, I would say it's the army of those, perhaps the army in various nations, you could divide it up today, the army of those who proclaim the gospel. But the Lord is not going out with it. Now that's not an absolute statement. The Lord does give a blessing. There are converted people still in this country today, for instance. And you see, that's evidence of the Lord's work over a period of time. Evidence of the Lord's work. And the Lord does still apply the truth to sinners. And you see, we should be praying and praying earnestly that there would be many more gathered in, that the power of God would be seen. Now, again in Psalm 44, we read, our fathers have told us what works thou didst in their days. And perhaps how we could apply that just now is, those who wrote books about revivals, those whose lives are recorded, and I'm referring to ministers just now, and some of the blessing that came with their preaching. You see, we've heard it or read it. I was reading a bit this morning about Alexander Stewart. He was the unconverted minister in Mullin. That's the parish where Pitlochry is. And he came to his parish unconverted. And he did, through the power of God, he did come to a living faith in Christ, and his preaching changed, and there was a revival. The Lord blessed his preaching after he was converted, and after there was such a change in his preaching, and he was later in Dingwall, and briefly in Edinburgh before he died. His son is probably better known among us, the same name, Alexander Stewart, the one in Cromarty, the one who wrote the Tree of Promise, on the sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament, a very respected minister. But I'm just giving the father as an example of what the Lord is able to do. And then, when he was turned to the Lord, what the Lord was able to do through it, what the Lord did by his preaching. But you see, we have heard of these things. And many more examples could be given, but I'm not going to take time to that. Just to say a little about these three points. But you see, the confession made by Hosea in chapter 4, the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And he goes on to particularize by swearing and lying and killing and stealing, they break out and blood toucheth blood. All these crimes, you don't have to go far to find or to read about crimes such as that. Murder may be rare in Inverness, comparatively so, but it happens, sadly. And the other sins are normal. How many lies were told in this town or city today? How much swearing was there? Yes. And you see, the Lord has a controversy. How will the controversy be settled? Well, I think what we've got to say is, the Lord will pass by these sins for the sake of Christ. How is the Lord's controversy with a particular individual to be settled? A sinner who is free from these extremes of sin that are described by Hosea there, and we would believe that they are common enough in this city to go no further. It's through bringing that sinner, as he brought in Alexander Stewart of Mullen, as he brought him into the kingdom of Christ. You see, Stewart was holding back the gospel. He didn't understand it. He was holding it back. He was basically preaching morality. If people were well behaved and were keeping from such sins, then all would be well. So the Lord had a controversy for preaching a false gospel. And yet the Lord came for the sake of Christ. The Lord came through Christ and settled the controversy. When he brought the minister to believe the gospel, when he brought him by grace, by the Holy Spirit, to turn from his false religion, and meet false religion in the terms I described a moment or two ago. Yes. The Lord turned. The Lord settled the controversy. And we should all be asking for that. That our sin would be forgiven. And that the Lord will settle the controversy with this nation, through all its sin, and on a national level, there is so much willfulness, and there has been for many a year, of sinners and governments and individual MPs, large groups of MPs, departing from God and thinking it would be better to have a provision that a doctor could put medicines in the hand of an individual which would enable them to take their own life. Now you see, the Lord is a controversy in connection with these things. How will that controversy be settled? It can only be through the word being blessed. And I'll not say any more on that just now, but to pass on to the call to pray. You see, what we have is, ye that make mention of the Lord, the margin says, those who are the Lord's remembrancers, are in those who cause whatever it is to be remembered. That caused the Lord to remember. Now, of course, the Lord forgets nothing. But it's as if those who are praying, those who are watching, watching over the city, or watching over the church, that they are causing the Lord to remember the difficulties, the low condition of the cause, the low condition of Israel or Judah or Jerusalem, the low condition spiritually of Inverness or Scotland or the UK or elsewhere. Causing the Lord to remember. Now, as I said, the Lord never forgets. But he calls people to come before as if they had to cause the Lord to remember. It's speaking after the manner of men, as we find such expressions so often in the Word of God. They are causing, as if it were, causing the Lord to remember. That's how it's to come before him in prayer, for the state of the nation, for the state of the church, and so on. We bring things before as if he didn't know about them. We tell him about the assisted dying bill, to mention what is particularly noteworthy just now. We tell him about the murders and the unbelief, everything else we would wish him to act on. We tell him there's an assisted dying bill, though we perfectly well know that he knows that, as he knows everything. But that's what he wants us to do. It's that we might express our desires in connection with that bill or anything else. We're designing that he would stop that bill, that he would prevent it passing through Parliament. Well, we tell him about it, and we tell him earnestly, and we keep telling him. We're to be obedient to what we have heard. Oh, may the Lord give us obedience. May the Lord give us grace to be remembrancers, as it were, to be causing the Lord to remember. I use the expression because it's in Scripture. I use the expression because that's what the way we're told to bring our petitions before. Yes. We're to give him no rest. You see, the importunate widow, as she's called, she was giving the judge no peace, no rest. She was coming again and again. She didn't stop, though he didn't give her what she wanted, and he was unjust in that. She had a just case, and he wasn't holding back until not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him. That's the end of the parable. That's the Saviour bringing things to a conclusion. Will not God avenge his own elect? Will the Lord not avenge his own children when they come to him and keep coming to him? And that's what they're to do. You might say, when the Lord has heard the matter set before him once, Is that not enough? No, we're to keep going. As if he had forgotten again. That's a picture anyway. As if he had forgotten again. And we have to remind him, no, it's not that. If we take away the figurative covering that there is over it all, it's this, that he wants us to come. He wants us to express our desires. That's what prayer is, an expression of desire. And sincere prayer is desires that come from the heart. they're expressed in words. Prayers may be formal. Prayers may have no spiritual content in them. But you see, we're to seek grace to pray. Yes, and we might notice Daniel, how you have it in chapter 9, that remarkable prayer, when, for instance, he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, and so it goes on. Humble Daniel. He's including himself with the rest of them. But, you see, he presumably had been converted young, yet he could look back to the sin of the past. He could think of the imperfection of the present. And he presents it before the Lord. He's reminding the Lord about his own need. And he's reminding the Lord about the needs of his people, the needs of the church of God at that time. However much they had strayed into idolatry, and the book of Daniel is placed in the captivity when they were suffering because of their sins, when the Lord's controversy with them resulted in this, that they were taken away by their enemies. The enemies had invaded the land. The Lord had left the land to itself. When he turned a corresponding army back in the time of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly man, as we know. And Hezekiah knew to pray, to express his desires before God. And so did Isaiah, who lived during the reign of Hezekiah. And others too, no doubt. They prayed. And you see, when something serious is on our mind, we're much more likely to keep praying, to keep reminding the Lord about this particular need in the Church of God, say. Reminding the Lord, there's this terrible amount of heresy in the church today. There's so few being converted. Whatever it is, if we're feeling that, then we'll be praying. Then we'll give the Lord no rest. We'll go on praying for Christ's sake, that things would become different, very different, that the Lord would appear in his glory and majesty. And you see the Lord saying, it's in Isaiah 43, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Perhaps let us plead with each other. And in particular, we pleading with the Lord himself, though the Lord also was pleading with sinners, pleading with Israel at that time. And the Lord pleading through his word, pleading with sinners in the preaching of the gospel. Turn ye, why will ye die, O house of Israel, O people of Inverness, or whatever town or hamlet even it might be. Yes. But you see, there's this also in Psalm 79, when the psalmist is praying for help. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, that God, as he makes himself known, would be glorified, and that God would be glorified through the salvation of sinners. You see? This is one aspect of it. That the Lord would be glorified through the salvation of sinners. That the Lord would be glorified in the praying of his people. And they're giving him no rest till he made Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now I raised the possibility of prayer stopping when the Lord would show himself strong. But there's this to be borne in mind, that the word until, as it is used here, indicates not only praying until there would be an outpouring of the Spirit, but that it would go on. You see, I might speak about walking until I reach the church. And you would take it that in its normal way, that I would walk until I reach the church, I would go inside. But I might walk until I reach the church on some other day and keep going. And I think that's what's being indicated here. Until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now that's something significant. Very significant. But, you see, we would still need to keep reminding the Lord of what he has said in his word. That we would be asking for a further blessing. And that the Lord would keep those who were brought in. Bring others in also. You see, until he, as used here, probably doesn't mean that that's the end that's being indicated. It's only a very significant milestone on the way. And when you reach a milestone, you look at it. Or at least people, when there were more milestones around, they would look at it, check that they're on the right road, that it says so many miles to London or Glasgow or whatever it might be. And then they keep going. That's not the end of their journey. And that the Lord would make his name a praise in the earth. That the Lord would take glory to himself and the salvation of sinners. That's not the end of our praying. But we are to go on. Now, thirdly, the promises and encouragements. And promises should be encouragements. You find Jeremiah pray. And he says, remember, break not thy covenant with us. There was a covenant made with Israel. There's a covenant made with the church of God. And we're asking that the Lord would not break it. That the Lord would not pass it by. That the Lord would not leave his covenant aside. And without following that through to any great extent, you see, it's that the Lord will preserve his church. That's one thing. That the Lord would not leave his church to dwindle away to nothing. That the church of the Old Testament was never left to go that far. It might have come very low, and it did. But it didn't perish out of existence. And however low the Church of God in our time might come, however much the Lord's controversy with it might mean that it would dwindle to a considerable extent further, that's the covenant. And he will remember his covenant. And he will not break his covenant. And you see, we have that in the Savior's time in this world. When he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was not only for the encouragement of the disciples then, but it's for the encouragement of God's disciples, disciples with a small d, that the Lord will build his church. And the gates of hell will not pull it down altogether. The gates of hell, the gates of the city in Israel was where the elders gathered and where they discussed things and where they made their decisions. And there's something of that in hell, that the devils, with Satan at their head, are taking counsel against the Lord and his anointed, are taking counsel against the church of God. Let us bring it down. Let us sweep it away. Let us get the glory in this generation. Let God lose his glory. What can we do to further these aims? That's what they're saying. But the gates of hell shall not prevail. However far they may be allowed to go, however much heresy may be brought into the professing church, however far worldliness may go, even in the church, but I was more thinking of among worldly people. How far away from the commandments of God people might be drawn, still the gates of hell shall not prevail. But you see, this is true. What you have in Psalm 72, his name shall endure forever. It will be established as long as the moon shall endure. All nations shall call him blessed. All nations. How the people of God feel encouraged by that. They may lose the encouragement. But, you see, there is encouragement here. And when the Lord blesses these encouragements to them, they are encouraged. These promises. His name shall endure forever. The making known of Christ and the gospel that he is sending out, and the work that is described in the gospel, when these are being made known in the world, you see, the Lord will get glory, for all nations shall call him blessed, even nations. And whatever there was in various ages of godly people in Parliament, may have been few in most ages, perhaps always. But you see, the nations, a few nations anyway, have been acknowledging, in some outward way at least, the Savior and the Scriptures. It's a very nominal acknowledgement these days, but all nations shall call him blessed. And that's something to encourage us. May not be in our time, it could be in our time. The Lord is able to raise up a nation in a day. That's his power. Nothing can restrict that power. There may be many, and at the head of them, Satan himself. There may be many that oppose his power, that do all they can to weaken his power. And certainly they do succeed very largely at times like this age in weakening the Church of Christ. But you see, God's power remains unchanged. But there will be that time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That will happen. Yes, and he says to his church, that's in the time of Zephaniah, I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity. Now, that was no doubt fulfilled when the Jews were brought back to their own land. You see, It was an amazing turn of events when Cyrus came to the throne and he pursued a completely different policy from his predecessors, in that he restored various nation groups back to their own lands, and the Jews among them, they didn't all come back by any means. But you see, it was a fulfilling of prophecy, for instance, that Cyrus took up this policy. But you see, why I'm quoting it just now is what the Lord is able to do in bringing back the captivity of his church. You see, Martin Luther wrote a book that he called the Babylonian Captivity of the Church. And what he was referring to was its captivity under the power of Rome. The power that the Roman Catholic organization had through so many centuries before the Reformation. But you see, if it was right of him to call it a Babylonian captivity, and I'm sure it was, then a Babylonian captivity comes to an end. A Babylonian captivity is followed by freedom. And at the Reformation, that Babylonian captivity was followed by gospel blessing. How many were brought into the kingdom of God during the Reformation period? I have no idea. But it was, I'm sure, a very considerable number when you go around all the countries that were significantly affected by the Reformation. And there was Germany, there was France, there was Switzerland, there was England and Scotland. And perhaps surprising, given its later church history, Poland. There was a strong reformed movement in Poland, but weaknesses within the Protestant church led to its largely downfall. And that's sad. It shows the danger, for one thing, of heresy being allowed into the church. And that's what happened. And they became weak because there were these various groupings. And the church today, one indication of the weakness of the church today is how many groupings there are, how many Protestant denominations there are. I'm not suggesting this is a time for us to start seeking union with other denominations. We must maintain the witness that we are trying to hold up. But, you see, we're trying to speak about encouragements. And here is a promise, or perhaps an encouragement. It's not quite in the form of a promise. Psalm 102, thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion when the time to favor it has come, the time that God has set. God will arise. He will begin to work within his church. He will cause the power of the Holy Spirit to work in the minds and hearts of heretical ministers and heretical people. They will begin to believe the gospel as they are supposed to be believed, according to the mind of God in giving them. Yes. And you see, however weak the church of God might be, even at the lowest. Thy servants, the psalmist was saying, thy servants take pleasure in her stones. Her very dust to them is dear. You see, the people of God love the cause of Christ. And we should have a love for our own denomination. Although it's weak, probably never been so weak since it was established in 1893. And yet, you see, the Lord of Glory is unchanged. And his promises are sure. And we're to be laying hold of the promises. And we are to be reminding God of his promises. And again, it's not that the Lord forgets his promise, but it's an expression of desire. And that's what prayer is, an expression of desire. It's an expression of desire on our part. Yes. And we can be sure that if we come in the name of Christ, on the authority of Christ, if we come reminding him of what he has said himself, then it's according to Psalm 102 again. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. The prayer of the destitute he surely will regard. The prayer will he not despise. By him it shall be heard. Yes. But to believe that generations yet to come shall praise and magnify the Lord. Not just two or three here and there, though some congregations are bigger than that, certainly. And we're not to restrict the idea of the Lord's people being confined to our own congregations as a branch of Christ's church. But without trying to analyze all that, you see, he regards the prayer of the destitute. Those who have nothing of themselves, they're destitute. They're poor and needy. And the Lord hears them. The Lord hears them when they bring the needs of the cause before him. He doesn't turn away the prayer of the destitute. He is pleased at least to put these prayers in his bottle, to use a scripture expression. He may not, you see, somebody setting out on a journey, he fills a bottle with water. He doesn't drink it right away. He drinks it somewhere along the way. He takes something out of the bottle. He goes on another few miles, he has another drink, and so on. And it's something like that with the Lord. When he regards the prayer of the destitute, he gives an answer here. He gives another answer sometime further on, a further answer. They may be small answers, as you might say. But you see, the Lord does not reject the prayers that are offered. And so, you see, the Lord is saying at the beginning of this chapter, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and so on. Jew and Gentile, to get God's blessing, let us be praying for that. May we ask God for grace to pray, for the right thoughts to come through our minds that we would express to him in prayer. The thoughts that he would have us remind him of. You see, it seems strange. God putting the ideas in our mind, which we are to echo back to him, to remind him of what we would have him do. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless us. Bless us and come you before thee and pray. Give us grace to pray. May we not be discouraged because of the hardness of our hearts, but give us grace and help us to think of the things that it would be appropriate to remind thee of. Ah, may we be reverent in all that we say before thee in prayer, but may we make use of thy word and what thou hast revealed to us, and even coming down to us where we are, to speak of thyself in human terms. O Lord, grant that we would be in earnest with thee, that the whole earth would be filled with thy glory, that Jew and Gentile would be turned to thyself. Work wonderfully. Help us to pray. Do not leave us to ourselves. Grant us grace that we might serve thee acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Give us grace to pray with a holy reverence in our souls and with living desires in our hearts implanted there by thyself. Help us to pray this evening for an outpouring of thy spirit when we go home, and grant to be doing good and helping us and enliven our hearts, and help us to walk humbly and softly before thee. May we not be proud and arrogant in thy presence. Ah, Lord, thou art the God. Help us to remember that, to be worshipping thee, and to be pleading for a complete change in the professing church in the immediate future, if that would please thee. Come, Lord, in infinite mercy. Subdue iniquity, transgression, and sin. Do wonderful things. Encourage thy people with the promises that thou hast made, some of which we have gone over this evening. But do thou bless us and keep us and care for us and make us thankful and remember all in particular need. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.